I've been called many things in my life, but I've never been called Nigel Cameron. I could be called a lot worse. This is actually the second time that I've been asked to speak in the fellowship here. The first time brought me as close as I've ever been to the afterlife. It was the first day that I'd ever been to the Creve Fellowship, and it was some 7 years ago, and I was an assistant at the time with Phil Malloch in Montrose, and had been there for a year, and an invitation came with him to come to the Creve Fellowship, and I was privileged and excited at the thought, and I came and put on a tie and jacket for the occasion to sit at the feet of great men. And I sat just where David Moore is sitting there. And there was an exposition in the morning, and I just about managed to keep up in terms of what was being said. And then afterwards there were some questions, and a subject was opened up that very soon I was completely at sea. I had no idea what they were talking about. And there were comments flying around the room, and eventually Mr. Still, who was sitting here, pointed toward me and I said, I think it's time we heard from Nigel. Well, I hadn't banked on that, and my heart and stomach changed places, and my mouth went dry, and my jaw dropped. And about 5 minutes passed as my brain rummaged for anything intelligent to say. And it came up with a blank, but I thought, I'm going to have to stand up anyway. So I got hold of the edge of the chair, and I eased myself gingerly out. And just as I was doing that, just as I was leaving the chair, there was a creak from behind me. And I turned around, and there was someone as I recognized as Nigel Cameron. So it was a providential mistake that's been made twice. A word or two just about the parish to which I've been called. It's situated about a mile from the north of Glasgow. It is a village surrounded by farming community. It's 20 minutes from the centre of Glasgow. You would never go through Torrance on the way to anywhere. Indeed, I was born 25 miles from it. And when I first heard of it and was about to apply, I thought it was actually in Aberdeenshire. So it's just north of Glasgow. It's a mixture of housing. Old village, there was about 500 people there until just the early 1900s. Then there was mining houses built between the wars and just after. And then own your own, first time and second time buyers, just in the 70s and 80s. So the housing is very mixed and the people are very mixed. And that's something that I take a great delight in, that there's a complete spectrum of life within the village. There's one primary school, and the children go to the secondary school in Bear's Den. There's one Roman Catholic Church and one Church of Scotland, which has arisen, I think, just because of the great growth that there's been since the 1900s. The church history. There was a retired army chaplain came in 1955, and he came to retire, and he did retire, and really nothing happened between 55 and 80 other than decline. And in 1980 he died in harness, and in 81 the church was linked to Park Church in Kirkintilloch. The minister there was David Stewart, and David was minister in Torrance for 8 years. And he built up a Bible-based ministry, a prayer and Bible study, and a foundation on which I am building. In 1990, the link was severed, and Torrance was given terminable tenure, and I was called in 1991. Just a word on myself as we were brought together, parish and minister. I was a teacher. I taught biology. I was converted at the age of 21. I was grounded in the faith in the church in Wester Hales, where I was a member for 10 years. I spent 2 great years with Phil Mallock in Torrance, from whom I learnt much. I was unemployed for 9 months and then called to Torrance. In the last 7 years, what's happened? Well, personally, I've learnt much. I don't know whether anybody else has, but I certainly have. A misconception in my own mind when I arrived in Torrance was that God and I were going to work on them. And it took about 5 years to reorder that to Him working on us. And that was a hard time, and much was learnt. There were difficulties in the church, many of which I exacerbated in inexperience. In the church itself, just an emphasis on prayer and the ministry of the word, an establishment of a regular weekly evening service. We set up house groups, and a large number of the congregation were involved in them. Statistically, the church role has remained fairly constant, gone up just slightly. The Sunday school is down, and the general attendances are up. I might have subtitled this talk on evangelism is how over 7 years I've maintained the role in half the Sunday school, but I didn't think that would sound too catchy. I've not been used greatly by God in evangelism yet. I pray that He will use me to bring many people to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what about outreach? I came back from holiday in the summer, and I'd been away for 3 weeks. And I, in the church, am at my most dangerous when I come back from holiday. The reason I'm at my most dangerous is it takes my mind about a month to get the Bermudan shirt off and take the sunglasses off and get back to work. My body is raring to go immediately. And the danger is this. I may take on something that is beyond me. And I came back from holiday this year, and people had, over the previous few months, on a number of occasions, just mentioned to me about the difficulties they were having between free will and predestination. The issue of the choice of man and the will of God. And I'd finished the series before I went on holiday, and so I thought I would take that up. That question in an evening service when I came back. So I prepared for it, and it looked pretty good sense to me. And then I went to deliver it, and it was an absolute disaster. I think I confused everybody there, including myself. And at the end of it, I was feeling, as often one does on Sunday night, that you would have done everybody a favor by avoiding the ministry. When Sandy Walker came up to me, and I tried to be as even as I could to show what the Bible taught about the responsibility and the choice that man has, but also what it equally teaches about the sovereignty of God. And I tried to be as even as I could. And Sandy came up to me at the end of the service with a great smile on his face. He's a constant source of encouragement. And he put his hand round me and he said, he says, boy, he calls me boy in an endearing way. He says, boy, he says, you can't hide it. He says, you're a Calvinist at heart. And I was grateful for that affirmation. Because I do believe that evangelism is my work and conversion is God's. I do believe that. Sometimes I have difficulty keeping my theology in line with my perception and practice. One of the difficulties I have often speaking with other ministers is when they tell me about good things that God is doing in their lives, there's part of me that rejoices and does rejoice at hearing what God has done. But there's part of me as well, to my shame, that almost wishes he wasn't doing it with them, because it makes me feel less about what he's not doing with me. And it says my theology comes out of line with my perception and practice. And there are three things that I want to say tonight, just in terms of plumb lines through what we've sought to do as we've reached out. The first thing is this: it's the Lord's priorities that we've sought to work to. The second thing is that it's the Lord's commission that we're fulfilling. And the third thing is it's the Lord's work that we're doing. First of all, it's the Lord's priorities. In John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to people who have problems with him healing people on Sunday, on the Sabbath rather. And he says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He only did what he saw the Father doing. And one of the key questions that I ask myself and encourage the session to ask and everyone to ask is actually, what is the Lord doing? Not what do we think he ought to do or what might be a good idea to do, but what actually is he already doing? And when I first came to Torrance, it struck me immediately that there was an age group between 10 and 14 in which there were many families, maybe 6 or 7, in which the parents were committed and the children were involved in the Sunday school and Bible class. He was already at work in those areas. So what we did was we concentrated on those areas. We couldn't concentrate on all the areas, but that was actually where the Lord was at work. So we organized weekends for the kids and special events and family times. And we concentrated on that area because the Lord was at work there. And those youngsters who were already there, in whom he was already at work, are now 17 to 21. And three of them went away on their own initiative into separate missionary organizations for short-term experience over the summer. The Lord was at work there, and all we did was say, well, the Lord's at work. Let's join him in it. There are frustrations. I would love to set up, and I've had it in my mind, to set up an SU in the Sunday school, school. But it hasn't been the right time, and I know it hasn't been the right time. In a village like ours, practically all the kids who are not Roman Catholic go through our school. We can reach the whole village through the school. The school is very supportive, very encouraging. But it just hasn't been the right time. There have been other things that have been more important. And my time couldn't be diverted there. But I look to the time when it will be the right time. At present, something that is before me is the Woman's Guild. Imagine that for a thought. When I came to Torrance, the Woman's Guild was just a small, traditional, declining Woman's Guild. And so it continued. And I did nothing to accelerate it, or I just let it be. And I was ready to pronounce the benediction. And my hands were raised. And then a bunch of young women joined it. Godly young women. And it wasn't because of the program. The program was unspiritual. And it is basically now still barely spiritual. But out of the 20 folks now, 10 of the women or so come to the prayer meeting. And what's in my mind now is, this is really an area where the Lord is at work. What can we do in terms of using these bunch to reach out, not to redeem the guild or anything, and if the guild is the vehicle, that's great. But in a sense, the Lord is at work there. What can we do? The second thing is the Lord's commission. The Lord's commission. The Lord said, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, go into all the earth. At my induction, the word was brought by a young minister called Jim, who had preceded me as the most junior person in the presbytery. And his sermon was not biblical. It wasn't expository. I can't remember what he said, apart from two things. One is he said something about Andy Roxburgh and a dream that he'd had of scoring a goal for Scotland. And I didn't think the Lord was speaking to me through that. But then he gave me a piece of advice. And the Lord did speak to me through that. I can't remember very much else about my induction, but I remember him saying, set your stall up for the people outside the church, not for the folks within. The Lord's commission was to go. We smiled at the example that Mr. Lucas gave us yesterday of our brothers in the Exclusive Brethren having their dinner in the van. But in actual fact, it's just an example, really, of many of our churches. That we sit within our churches, exclusive, and in a sense waiting for people to come. Do you know, people don't want to come to church. And it may actually be quite a good thing. They don't want to come to church. In the early church, in Acts chapter 5, it describes the early church in these ways. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Nobody else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. They didn't actually want to go to church. In fact, they didn't go to church. In fact, the only people that went to church were those who believed. The church met in the colonnades. Well, where else did they hear? Well, they must have heard outside the church meeting. We had a teacher in the Sunday school whose husband was a sergeant in police, and he didn't come to church. His two youngsters came to church. His wife was a committed member of the church. He never came to church. And not even when the Sunday school was doing anything, he still didn't come. And so I was down in his house one day, and I said to him, let's go and play golf. Pastoral and evangelistic golf are things that I write in my diary. Let's go and play golf. So we went up. We didn't, in fact, go to play golf. We went to the driving range. And he told me that he didn't come to church because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And so he wasn't going to go and sing these songs. And I said to him, I respect that. And I think you're quite right. I don't think you should come to church. Church isn't for you. Church is only for people who either believe that Jesus is the Son of God or want to find out whether he is or not. Well, he went back to his wife. You'll never guess what the minister told me. And I had to deal with her the next Sunday morning. She had been trying for years to inveigle him to come to church. And now the minister had said to him, it was better that he didn't come to church. So I heard nothing more about it. And about 6 months later, he phoned me up to ask me if there was any sort of introductory group. And I said, yes, there was. And he came along. I was working through Luke's Gospel as an introductory group at that time. And he came along. And I asked him, just by the by, what had happened. And he said this. He said, well, it was actually something that the moderator said. Now, here's a thought. I don't mean that disparagingly about the moderators in general, but it was when unwise things had been said and untrue things had been said by the moderator concerning the virgin birth. And it had got him thinking. And so he said he wanted to come to the introductory group. And so he came to it. And for 9 weeks he came to the introductory group. He didn't come to church. And then, I think it was week 10 out of what would have been a 12-week study, he came to church. And he came to church over the next few weeks. And he turned up one day during communion, at communion. And he sat at the back. And at the end of the service, he rushed past me, looking a little bit bleary-eyed. I thought he'd been on night shift. And it was only next day he phoned me up to say, could I come and speak to you? I think I need to tell you and explain to you why I was so rude yesterday. So he phoned me up and came to see me and said the reason that I rushed out of the church was I was weeping, and I'd been weeping since I took communion. I didn't mean to take it, but I couldn't resist it. And he'd believed in Christ. People don't come to church anymore. One of the successes, or the reason, I believe, that God has used the Alpha Course and versions of it is this. It's not church. And people can come. But even the Alpha Course is too far away for some folks. What have we done in terms of going out? Well, generally, as a church, we have sought to contact our village. We have visited and we have used flowers and cards to great effect. And the church is generally held in high esteem by the village. And I think that's an important thing. There are some folks for whom we would not be a blessing. But generally, the church is thought of as being caring and thoughtful and encouraging. We've encouraged people to get out and get involved and get to know people. You see, we're so busy sitting in our vans having our sandwiches that we don't actually speak to the people in whose buildings we're working to tell them about Jesus. Remember Tony Campolo once describing the church as an oil refinery that never actually produces anything. It takes in a mass of oil, refines it, but then uses all the oil to keep the plant going. And so we draw people from the world to keep the plant going, to fill our organizations, take all their time away. There was a young man who was a local farmer, and he believed in Christ in April. And he started coming to the church. In October, he came to me distraught. He'd lived a life for a high life, for a wild life, and was known in the district. And he came to me in October distraught because all the contacts, all his friends erstwhile, they'd all been cut. In 6 months, we'd managed to sterilize him. Not make him holy, just sterilize him. Had to pray with him that he would have opportunities to get back in to see and speak to and witness to his friends again. Now I know, and I said to him, that has to be done wisely, and you have to realize, you have to be careful. But if you come out, how else are they going to hear? Personally, I've been involved in the village as much as I can be. I've joined the bowling club. It's a young man's sport. I've joined the bowling club. It's great. I love it. I love any bowl sport. And bowling's just like a refined version of throwing stones at a tin can. So I enjoy bowling, and I've got to know many people in the village through it. I was up in the bowling club a few Sunday nights ago to put a notice up on the board, and there were a number of men sitting down there who I knew. I went and sat with them. They said, "What have you been doing?" It's a good question to a minister on a Sunday night. I said, "Well, I've actually been taking a church service." "What were you talking about?" they were saying. "Oh, God and things," I said. But they didn't see the joke in that. They said, "Oh, really?" And I stayed there for 50 minutes. And they were desperate to tell me and tell one another what a Christian was. And what a Christian was not. "You're not a Christian," he said. No, you've got to go to church to be a Christian." And I was desperately, I'd got all my sort of evangelistic phrases all worked out. I literally didn't get a word in edgeways. They were so willing to talk. They talk in that situation, but they wouldn't talk in the church because they wouldn't come. The gulf between the folks in the village and actually the church itself has widened greatly in 7 years. The church has ceased to be our church that we don't go to, but it's actually become their church that we don't go to. And that's not because they don't hold us well, it's just that's what's happening in society. Church is their church now. And we can have all the guest service we like. We have a men's meeting that is held in the bowling club. And I made an arrangement with the folks in the bowling club, and they were very willing for this. They put on the meal. They open the bar. And a meal is served, and they do it for £3 a head. And we have a meal together. The bar is open. And after the meal, we have a speaker. And at the last event, Stephen Anderson came and spoke. And Stephen spoke as directly as he always did. And handed out gospels at the end. And many took them. There were all manner of questions raised in people's minds. People haven't come to church. And what is before me and our church is how we are going to actually go to them and take the gospel to them. The last thing, it's the Lord's priorities, it's the Lord's commission, it's the Lord's work. How am I doing? Have I finished? Right. It's the Lord's work. Jesus said in John 4:34 that his food was to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. It's a waste of time trying to do God's work for him. It's taken me 7 years, I think, to stop people saying the phrase, "We've got to keep our youngsters." Those who are believers or children of believers are part of the church. And those who aren't, aren't. And what that means is, if they reach the age of 10 or 11 and they're not, then they'll go. And the goal is not to try and desperately shore things up to stop those who are not sheep getting out. What it is to go out and find out who the sheep are and bring them in. to do his work. My initiatives generally in evangelism have been unsuccessful. The Lord has brought people to believe in Christ, and often it's been despite and across what I've been doing. It is the Lord's work, and only He can give a new heart. I believe that Christian nurture is central to the work of the church. And yet the Lord has planted within our church a family of three of the most extraordinary young people that any church could have. They're ages 17, 19 and 21. A girl, two girls and a boy. I'd be proud if they were mine. Their parents are nice folks. They are completely ambivalent as far as the gospel's concerned. And those three youngsters, the eldest came in second year, never went to the Sunday school, just sat through the services. Then her sister came, didn't go to the Sunday school, just sat through the services. Then the young brother came, and he went to the Bible class, and is now in his last year at school. All three of them are at the prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. And yet it's the Lord that did it. There's a woman. One of my most successful outreaches was a purge of the role. And the Kirk session was determined to purge the role. And I tried to discourage them. I didn't think it was going to be a very helpful thing. But they were determined to see blood, so there was a purge. And there was a woman who had never been to church since I had been there, who received a letter that she shouldn't have received by somebody who should have visited her and didn't. And she was absolutely blazing. And I received a letter from her that was on fire when I got it. And she was talking about writing to local papers and all this kind of thing. And she came on Sunday morning to sit in the church with her husband in order to pronounce a devastation on the church and me in person, and never to return. Well, not to return, because he hadn't been there in the first place. And she came and she sat through the service. I didn't recognize her, so I probably said to her, "Are you a visitor on the way out?" But history doesn't relate what happened. She went out. The next day was the Woman's Guild, and she came to the Woman's Guild. And on Wednesday was the prayer meeting, and she appeared at the prayer meeting. And I thought the devastation is really being pronounced bit by bit. And then she was there morning and evening the next Sunday. And when I talked to her, I believe that the preaching of the word is central. Someone asked Graham that question. And something had happened in the church service. And I said to her, "What happened in the church service? What was it? What did the Lord do?" And I was anticipating and fishing for and hoping for, truth be told, something that was words to the effect, "Well, it was the magnificent preaching that gripped me, and exposition and wonderful," and in which I could then parry modestly with, "No, no, it wasn't me, it was God." But she said, "Well, I can't really remember. I can't remember what you said. I can't remember anything about the sermon, in fact." She said, "You know, it was when the Bible was being read. I heard God speak to me. And I looked round to see if it happened to my husband. And nothing had happened to him." And the fact was that it was just the work of God in the reading of His Word. And she's never been the same since. And it was complete and total conversion to Christ. It was the Lord's work. The Lord's priority, the Lord's commission, and the Lord's work. These are the things that I think we're trying to put into practice in Torrance. We need to meet people where they are comfortable on their terms and present the gospel of our Lord. And that's what we seek to do. That's it. You'd rather have tea, wouldn't you? I was hoping Graham's questions were going to go on forever, but I'd like these to stop.
Can I ask you to say a bit more about your introductory class?
Right. What I was using then different what I've done since. I was using the Geared for Growth material from WEC, and I was just working through people through Luke's Gospel with them. They would prepare a study and answer short questions on it, and we would meet and discuss. And it's great. I mean, that form of Bible study we've been using in the house groups as well. A good question. I mean, just folks who were contacted or who came and asked for baptism, or youngsters, just anybody who wanted to know more. The Geared for Growth stuff, as I say, we used in the house group. One of my expectations of the house groups were that they would be evangelistic. They haven't been so. It had been on the cards since 1940. It had been on the cards since 1940. The old church was too small and was not in good condition. And I was quite happy to carry on with two morning services. But we reached a juncture where we needed to we had to survey the church, and it was found that it needed a lot of money spent on it. So it was either spending money on that facility that wasn't adequate, or to go to the next stage. And it was a question that I hadn't raised earlier, because I really hadn't felt it being the Lord's timing, and I felt it would just have been a distraction to the work of the gospel. But it was the right time, and the Lord led us in it and provided for it. I mean, we were very naive in all that we did, and yet, who is this fellow here? For goodness, that's why you have bouncers at meetings. what we've done is we've replaced the old church with a new one, and I'll tell you something great about it. And this, we are indebted to the general trustees, And it is amazing how the Lord worked through the general trustees. We hadn't thought of finance. We started by thinking of what would be the right thing. And I sent the trustees some plans and said, this is what we're thinking. And I wasn't expecting, it was a courtesy call because I knew we were going to have to deal with them later. And they said, we want to come and visit you. And they came with architects and builders and everybody. And they sat down, they listened to it all, and they said, well, that's very interesting. But we just have one question, and that is, how are you going to finance it? To which we said, well, that's a very good question, because we haven't actually thought of that yet. And I thought to hear nothing more of them. But the following week, we received a letter from them, and it was for the offer of a loan that was twice that they'd ever loaned anybody else. And it was exactly the right amount that was needed in order for the project to go forward. And it was just the right time in terms of where we'd got to. So there is just an example of the way the Lord has provided and the way He's used the central agencies of the church, without whom we couldn't have done it. That's the answer to your question, Molly. Okay. Can I go?
I haven't told half the story yet. I could perhaps answer questions about it. But it's a very thrilling story, as all who know it realize now. And we're just thankful to God for this manifestation of His divine provision for Torrance at this time. I would tell the company that the first time they were back in church after the renovations or the rebuilding, the church was filled to the gunnels and standing room only. And this was the new church. And my comment to him was, I think you'll have to start planning for a bigger church. But double the accommodation, and it's still going on. And if this is God's work, we applaud it and we rejoice and give thanks to Him for His goodness. Thank you very much indeed, Nigel, and thank you, Graham, for the contribution that you made. It's been given, we've been given a great deal to think about, a great deal to challenge, a great deal to be thrilled about. And we're grateful indeed for the contribution that both of you have made at this time. Now, we'll close out with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for this afternoon. And we thank Thee for all the insights that Thou hast given to us of two very different but very real situations. The sense of battle has certainly been in the air. The sense of divine purpose has also been very much in the air. And we bless Thy holy name for every evidence that Thou art still on the throne of the universe and still able to fulfill Thy sovereign, omnipotent work through the instrumentality of men and women whose hearts are toward Thee and who seek Thy good and perfect will. And we ask Thy blessing on all that we have heard this afternoon. And may Thy goodness and mercy continue to lead and to guide and to be the great provider, the great director of the work of Thy hand. We give Thee thanks for all that we have heard. We thank Thee and we take courage through Christ our Saviour. Bless us now, we pray, as we part, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.